Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, we thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. If you were with us yesterday, you know we started our study in Matthew chapter 20 with Jesus' very powerful parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we looked at the context to that yesterday where Jesus tells us and was addressing a certain attitude about those who labor in the vineyard. Remember, Peter had come to Jesus after he had witnessed this rich young ruler walk away sad because he couldn't cut it. And Peter says, look, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? What shall we have? And Jesus, of course, addresses in this parable that kind of mentality, a self-righteousness. And he does say, shockingly, at the end of Matthew chapter 19, that there will be rewards. In verse 28, he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on to say, yes, Peter, all of those who've left this world for me shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. What a reward. There's a great reward coming for those who have placed their trust in Christ. But then Jesus crushes the Phariseeism in Peter, and he does that in us, because in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable about the reality of serving in his kingdom and what our attitude should be as those who have become laborers in Christ's vineyard, in his church. And the key to understanding this whole parable is seeing that it is bracketed by the same truth, the same statement. There's a bracket here. You'll see this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then right after the parable in verse 16, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first last. It brackets this parable. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says the first shall be last, and the last first? Well, I used to think that just meant, well, those who get saved at the last hour, whom the Lord saves at the last hour, like the thief on the cross, they're going to be the ones first in the kingdom. But when we look at the context, that really is not what Jesus is saying. Two things come out very clear. Jesus was reacting against self-righteousness, to think that we deserve something for laboring in his kingdom. The self-righteousness of despising God's mercy towards those who surely don't appear to deserve it, in my estimation, as much as I do. I've counted the cost. I've been with Jesus. I've followed him. I've listened to his teachings. What do I get? So we can say that this phrase, many who are first shall be last, and the last first, has the same sort of sense of what Jesus said a few chapters later. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you think yourself something great in my kingdom, and you're trusting in your own righteousness, your own merits, and your own status, then you will find yourself to be last. And those humble who have been last and seem insignificant, those latecomers who have done little, heard little, and who labor out of gratitude for the grace given to them, they will be exalted over you who have, quote, done so much in the kingdom. Those who would despise such grace will be humbled. They will be last. Their hearts are evil. But those who are last, those who come with a broken heart to Christ, offering nothing, well, these will be exalted. These will be lifted up. These will be first. We could put it in these terms. What if Peter, this rich young ruler, comes back when he's an old man and he begins to labor in my kingdom? Do you think you deserve more than him? That's the heart of it, isn't it? That's the heart of it. There's a certain attitude that must accompany being in Christ's church, in Christ's vineyard, not the Pharisee who stands in the front of the church saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, to tax this tax collector back here. I give of all that I possess to the poor. I fast twice a week, and so on and so on. And what Jesus does at this point in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells this parable as a warning to those who trust in themselves as righteous, and as a comfort to those who see their great need for God's grace and mercy. So let's look at the parable. In verse 1, this is what we read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now the parable really is quite clear. Jesus portrays the landowner, literally the house master, as one who went out early in the morning to find laborers for his own vineyard. The landowner, of course, represents Jesus. Christ is present building his kingdom. And therefore, to rightly understand the parable, we have to understand what he means by the vineyard. I find it intriguing that Jesus here uses the idea of a vineyard. The disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. In Isaiah chapter 5, this is what we read. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, beautiful hill. He dug it and he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And he goes on to say, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The vineyard is representative of the church. The Lord has filled his vineyard. His church is full with people today, full of laborers. And Jesus is here represented as tending this vineyard. And so we can see that he is very concerned about the laborers in the vineyard, their motivations, their attitudes, why they're there, what their purpose is in serving, and whom they're looking to. Now, it's interesting in verse 2. That we have stated that the landowner agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. You don't find this with the others. These had to agree on the price. A denarius, of course, in that day was a day's wage for the average laborer. The thing that really strikes me is the sort of coldness of the agreement. You get the idea that this is just some sort of cold contract. The only thing said about them is that they both had to come to an agreement of what the wages would be, and then upon that agreement, they were willing to work. That's really striking. Because what we have up front are laborers in the vineyard who are there for the wrong reasons. That many come to God and approach God only in terms of what they can get and come in their own sort of smug self-righteousness. And by doing this, Jesus is right from the get-go ridding this mentality from his disciples. So many approach the church and in the Lord's vineyard in a vain sort of self-righteousness. Now, I wonder how prevalent this sort of thing is in the church today. This is striking. Right at Peter, isn't it? Right at a mentality in Peter. And notice how Jesus' teaching confronts Peter. Peter had asked, Lord, this rich young ruler has walked away, but we haven't. What shall we get? We have followed you. Now, Jesus is saying that there are many laborers in the kingdom who approach God based on their own accomplishment. The first sort of person entering the vineyard are those who come early in the vineyard and yet come not on the basis of grace, but presumption. This is all too real. What sort of person would he be speaking of? Well, look at what happened to Peter. He had walked with Christ from the beginning, and like him, we can all be baptized into this. We can have mom and dad in this with all of our convictions, and we can sit in the pew for years. And the reality is that relationship with Christ is cold and contractual. It's empty. It's heartless. There's no excitement over the landowner. There's no real overwhelmed heart to worship and adore, to love this Christ who has given his life for us. And the drawing near is to God with the lips, but the heart is far from him. Jesus was constantly concerned about this, wasn't he? And what is presented here is that these had no real appreciation for the landowner. The great landowner had included them in his vineyard. And they were the servants, that they were the servants of the Most High God. Well, it just didn't mean much. And so how does God view them? How does God view people like this in his vineyard? Well, notice they have to negotiate the work. They do not come to see their absolute need to be in Christ's vineyard. They negotiate the work. When we come to verses 3 through 7, though, we have the direct opposite thing portrayed. The landowner himself seeks to add to his vineyard, and so he goes out at the third hour and he sees some standing in the marketplace, and this is what we read of him saying, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." These are some amazing things, my friends. The first thing that stands out is the emphasis upon the hours. According to our hours, the landowner went out at 9 a.m., at 12 p.m., at 3 p.m., and at 5 p.m. And what we find here is that in these latter ones, there's no bargaining that take place. There's no agreement as to wages. Simply the statement, "And whatever is right, I will give you." This is a wonderful picture of grace. This is all grace, sovereignly given. And what do we read in the phrase, "there's nothing cold," means, what does it say? They immediately went, so they went. Do you see the picture presented to you? To become a laborer in Christ's vineyard is the greatest gift. To have a seat in his kingdom, to serve in his house, to labor in his vineyard. And that is what we want to see here, is that it wasn't so much, and I want to leave you with this today, it wasn't so much that the laborer was primarily interested in what he could get out of these people. I mean, that the landowner was. What he could get from them. What is pictured here is that the landowner had come to them, seeking for them to work in his vineyard. It was the fact that the landowner had approached them, and what joy it was to have a place in the vineyard. You see, that's the great message. It's not that we ourselves have come to Christ and have earned something before him. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is the seeker. He is the finder. He is the one that brings us into his vineyard. And only those who see their great need will appreciate that for what it is. The self-righteous come with all their money and with all their influence and clout and think they have something to offer. The broken and contrite heart come and are thankful for a place in Christ's vineyard. How have you come today? May we all rest in Christ with this kind of humbled, saving faith in him. Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. We invite you to worship with us at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where we are committed to preach the Bible to you, to open the Bible and exposit it. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. You may visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.